Welcome to the prayer meeting edition of Faith Comes by Hearing from Verdun-LaSalle Baptist Church, located in Montreal, Quebec, Canada. I'm your host, Carlton Cumberbatch. Thanks very much for joining us. We hope that these messages from Pastor Jerry Sauve, which take place just prior to our prayer time each week, will be a great encouragement to you. And now let's join Pastor Sauve for this evening's message.
Well, let's just have a quick word of prayer. And then let's go and look at our text tonight. I'm in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. We're finishing off what we started last week. So let's just pray for a moment and then we'll get into the Word. Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity that we've had tonight to gather around and to sing your praises. It's been so good to be able to lift up our voices. And it's been moving, Father, as we've sung these beautiful hymns that remind us of the great work that has been done on our behalf by the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we can come to Him just as we are, that we can come to Him and He will transform us and change us. So thank you for that work. And tonight, Heavenly Father, in our text, we are looking at what happens from the moment He transforms us until that day when we are in His presence again. Well, we realize that He has placed us on this earth to do His work, to accomplish the work that He wants us to do. And so, Father, we pray tonight that as we look at all of that, that You will teach us and that we will grow in our understanding of what Your will is for us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So if you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, let me read down to verse 11. We looked at the first part of this text last week. I want to look at the last part of it tonight, verses 10 and 11. So 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. Peter says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Well, last week we began our study here in this section of Peter's letter. We've been working our way through the first letter of Peter. We're going to work our way right through the second one also. And we noted that among believers today, there is a lot of talk about and anticipation about the return of Jesus Christ, and rightfully so. As believers, we should be excited about what's going on in the world as we look at what's happening in the world today and we compare it to what the Scriptures tell us. We see a lot of evident signs that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is on the horizon. Many Christians are talking about this fact. Many Christians are noticing what's going on. And it seems to be on the hearts of a lot of believers that at this point in history, we feel that we're at a time when Jesus could return at any moment. There are climactic changes in the air, hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes. There are wars and rumors of wars that are right now in the Middle East and Europe. It's like that's all that's being talked about. Some countries, Sweden, issued a notice to its people just last week to prepare because they feel that from all the things they're seeing that we're on the edge of World War III. Several countries are getting their people ready. As we look at the hearts of men and women, we see the coldness to the gospel, the falling away from the truth. We see an abundance of false teaching. And remember when Paul wrote to Timothy, he said perilous times will come. There will be widespread doctrines of demons, false doctrines. There are these and many, many other things that are happening that, by the way, Jesus told us to be watchful about. He told us, watch the signs of the times. And the reason He told us that is because He knew that as believers, we would note those things. You know, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, there were evident signs of his birth. I mean, the prophets of the Old Testament said that he would be born in Bethlehem. There were all kinds of indications, Old Testament passages, and there were people who were awaiting the arrival of the Messiah. And we think of Elizabeth and Zechariah. We think of different personages that were aware that Messiah was coming. So it was not a surprise to them. They knew that it was the time. And so as Christians who love the Lord Jesus, there should be in our hearts a longing for his return. We should really long for the return of Christ, and there should be an excitement about the return of Christ. We should be looking forward to it and how it will happen. Now, you need to know that there are different views in the Christian church of how all of this will unfold before Christ returns. Some believe that we are living presently in what the Bible calls the millennium. In Revelation chapter 20, it says that Christ will return and there will be a 1,000-year reign of Christ, where he will reign upon the earth. And so there are people who believe that the tribulation has already occurred in history past, and that we are living presently in the millennium, and that Christ is reigning spiritually in the hearts of people. So people that have this position are called amill in their position. There are other people who believe that Christ will return after the church has fully evangelized the world, and Christians will have taken control of government and education, and the world will be kind of a utopia, and then Christ will return, and he will be ready for his arrival. People that have this kind of view, it's much more complex than that, but people who have this kind of view believe in a post-mill view, that Christ will come after the millennium, the post-mill. Others believe that the church right now is awaiting the rapture, the taking away of the church, where believers will be taken out of the world, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and that will be followed by a time of tribulation and great tribulation, at the end of which Christ will return and reign for 1,000 years upon the earth, called the millennium. And that is the view that I hold. That is the view that we hold generally as a church. And yet we understand that among believers there are a variety of views, and we respect that, and we don't break off our fellowship with other believers because we don't believe that their view is right or whatever. But what's really important tonight, I think what's really important, is how we live while we're waiting for that time to arrive, until Jesus returns. And what's really important is my daily living as I wait for the arrival of Christ, to live in a way that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Because note what Peter writes here in verse 11. He says there, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with all the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so what he's saying there is that what we need to make most sure of is that we're living in a way that really glorifies Christ while we're living here on the earth. So last Tuesday, when we began our study of this section, we saw how Peter reminded his readers that the end of all things is at hand. And I just noted, and I want to note it again tonight, that if 2,024 years ago the end was at hand, well, you can imagine how much more at hand it is now. Mm. We're 2,024 years in, and so into the end times. And so how much closer is the time of the unfolding, as Jesus has told us, of all that is going to happen? And so we should be living in a certain way. We may not have a lot of time to live fully for Christ. And so we need to give the best of everything that we have right now. And in this passage in 1 Peter 4, 7 to 11, Peter outlines how we should be living. And I want you to note a few things. He says, but the end of all things is his hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. He says, don't be neglectful in the area of prayer. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. In other words, this is a time for the body of Christ to stick close together and to be loving each other. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And we talked a little bit about what that means, and I'll mention a bit more today. But they were to extend hospitality. And the word hospitality means the love of strangers. It means loving to have people into your home or having people close to you. And to do it without grumbling, it shouldn't be a hardship. As each one has received a gift, spiritual gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In other words, God has given us a gift for a purpose, that we use that gift in the body of Christ. If anyone ministers, let him do it in the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever. So last week we noted three things that we should really be focused on as we are awaiting the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. First thing, we should be serious and watchful in prayer. We should be men and women who pray. Now listen, that doesn't mean that you've got to get down on your knees in a dark room for 2 hours and pray. It can mean that if that's what you want to do, and a lot of people do it, but it also means that we should be living constantly with the spirit of prayer. We should be praying every moment, every opportunity. I don't know about you, but I've gone through my whole day today. It was a busy day. We had electricians in doing work. There was a lot of activity going on in the building. I had to get a Bible study ready. I had some things to do. But all through the day, I was taking little moments to pray, Lord, thank you for your grace today. Thank you for watching over me. Thank you for your protection. Be with the workers. May they do a really good job so this will be effective in our building. Be with me as I prepare my study. Minister to me. I need to hear your voice so that I can prepare this study to give it to the group tonight. Bless our Bible study as we get together. Bless the time we'll spend in fellowship together. And so all through the day, there was like a constant communion with God. And I think that that's something we need to develop as Christians, having that constant conversation going on with the Lord. And yes, there are times where we sit down quietly and have our time of prayer, and we may spend 10 minutes, 15, 20, half an hour, an hour, however long we spend there in prayer. But then there's that whole day of communication with God. And I think God must love that. I don't know if it would be so wonderful for Him to hear me pray for half an hour and then not talk to Him for the rest of the day. But you know, those of us that are married or people have good, close friendships, you know, there's communication. If you're together, you're talking, you're interchanging all the time. And so really being serious and watchful in prayer means to be disciplined, to make prayer a part of our life, and that we should pray in a serious way, that we should understand the important role that prayer plays in our lives as believers and in the life of the church. But secondly, he says, be watchful in prayer. Does anybody remember what that meant? Be watchful in prayer? Or do you have an idea what you think Peter might mean there when he says, be watchful in prayer? Exactly. Yeah. Yeah, like that. That's exactly it. As we're praying, we need to be watching what's going on, because that may change the direction of our prayer, or we may see something happen that we need to pray about that also. And so as we pray, we watch what's going on around us. You know, if you're praying for somebody, what do? You're constantly asking them how they're doing, because you want to be praying with what's happening in their lives. And so I think that that very much means what that is, being watchful, observing what's happening and what the Lord is doing as we pray, and also being watchful so we know how to continue praying. Some of you may have heard that Alberto had pain this week, and so last night he went into the hospital, and we'll be praying for him tonight, but apparently it's okay. It had nothing to do with his heart. It was something else, but he had an appointment at the doctor's today. But I found out about it last night, so I was praying for him. And then when I found out that it's okay, it's not dangerous, but that he has an appointment today, my prayer today was, well, Lord, if there's something else there, may the doctor see it. Mm-hmm. May he be aware of what's going on and calm his heart, calm Alberto's heart, that he might have confidence and trust in you. So that's what it kind of means, I think, to watch and to pray, is to look and see what's going on. Peter also exhorts us to have fervent love for one another. As Christians, we should be people who love one another, and that entails a lot of things. It means caring for one another, and it will manifest its way in a lot of different ways. It means that we will support one another when we're going through difficulties and trials. Praying for one another will also mean that we love to meet. You're here tonight for prayer meeting because you want to come and pray, but you want to come and pray with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so that's that whole thing. That's part of our love for one another. When we're all gathered here together to pray, we're telling each other, I'm concerned about you. I love you in the body of Christ, and I want to be with you to pray. And that's very, very important that together we meet and gather for prayer and demonstrate that love for one another as we pray for one another. It might even mean providing for one another's needs. Sometimes we go through difficulties. It can even be financial difficulties where all of a sudden we're able to help one another. And, you know, I remember a time when Jill and I were in the ministry, and I wasn't in the ministry at that time. I had just left the French church, and we were like low on dough. I mean, we just didn't have any money. And our church sensed that, the French church we were going to, they sensed it. And unbeknownst to us, they took up an offering. And it was Christmas time. And, you know, they know at Christmas time you want to buy extra food and have stuff. And somebody at church gave me an envelope, a great big thick envelope. And he said, don't open it now, open it later. And so when I got home, I opened the envelope. And there were $300 in that envelope. The people of the church all got together and pitched in together and gave us that as a gift. And that met such a need in our life. But it also was such a demonstration of the love of the body of Christ. They knew what we were going through, and they got together and did that. And so I love being able to do that in return when we have circumstances. And I see people going through difficulties to be able to pitch in and do something like that. They were being watchful, weren't they? They were watching what was going on. I mean, we weren't broadcasting the fact, but they were watching us, and they knew that I was not working at that time, and Christmas was coming. Another time, a pastor showed up at our door the next Christmas, I think, that had been a rough couple of years. The next Christmas, Jill's parents were coming to visit us for Christmas, and we didn't have anything in the house. We had nothing for food, like normal Christmas food. And so the pastor pulled up in our driveway, and they had three big boxes of groceries with a turkey in it and cranberries and everything we needed. So Jill's mom and dad came and had Christmas with us, and they had no idea. They had no idea that our need was supplied by the church. And so that's that whole aspect of being watchful and caring for one another. And that's important in the body of Christ. Now, sometimes we miss it because we just don't happen to see it, but it's important to be aware. And that's why we talk to each other and we check up on each other. And that's what it means when we say to each other, how are you doing?
Yeah.
That's exactly what that means. You know, is there something I can do to help, or is there some need in your life? And sometimes it's just a shoulder, sometimes it's just a prayer, and sometimes it's something out of our wallet to just meet the needs of people in the body of Christ.
Sometimes it's just someone
said some little thing they'll say, yes.
Boom,
yes.
Wow.
Yeah, I've had people sometimes just quote a Bible verse to me and say, you know what, the Lord spoke to me this week. Look at what I found in the Word of God. And they quoted that verse to me, and that was just what I needed at that moment. So, you know, God has such a way of working among us. But we've got to be together for that to happen. And that's the beauty of the gathering of the body of Christ. And that's why the author of Hebrews says, don't abandon the assembling of yourselves together as the manners of some is. But so much more as you see the day of Christ approaching, draw together. I mean, there may come a day where church will be outlawed. You know, we think of that and we say, can't be. It could be. It could come a day when church is outlawed. And we'll meet each other. In some places already, you're right, yes. And so that could come to our land also. And then what do we do? So we'll have to find some other way of meeting or gathering. But Peter goes on and exhorts us to be hospitable towards one another. And as I mentioned, that the word hospitality means to love strangers. And we looked at a few examples in the Old Testament. And you remember in the Old Testament, remember the angels that appeared to Abraham? And the Lord said, we're going down to Sodom and Gomorrah because the city is going to be destroyed. And the two angels went into the city. I forget his name again. What was the name of the guy who was in the... Lot. Lot was in the city. And he said to them, come in my house. I've got food. I can give you everything you need. They said, no, we'll stay out here in the market. He said, no, come into my house. And so that was really biblical hospitality. You wouldn't let people sit out on the street. You would invite them in. And so there is to be that love of hospitality, welcoming people into our midst. Like when new people come into our church. You know, I always feel our church auditorium, that's our living room. That's the church living room. And when new people come in, we need to be welcoming. We need to welcome people in and encourage them to stay with us and worship with us. And so as believers, we're to be like that. We're to enjoy having, well, Jill and I love having people out. We live far, unfortunately, but we love having our house filled with people from the church. And so we should enjoy receiving people into our homes and exercising hospitality and not grumbling. Why did he put not grumbling in there? Well, he was writing to Christians who were suffering and struggling and persecuted. Some of those people may have lost everything they had. And so they had to move in with other families. And you know what? That can sound exciting at first. You know, come on in and live with us. But after a few days, there might be a little bit of grumbling going on. You know, they're a little on the noisy side or that kind of thing. So he tells them, do it without grumbling. Have an open heart and welcome people. So we should enjoy receiving people. So tonight we want to go on from there. Those are our three things that Peter tells the believers to be doing as they're preparing for the return of the Lord, to be serious and watchful in prayer, to be loving one another, to be hospitable to one another. So now let's focus in on the next two verses, 10 and 11. And let's focus in on that which the Spirit has given them. And it's very interesting here that Peter divides the gifts into two categories, the ministering gifts and the speaking gifts. And look what he says in verses 10 and 11. And each one has received a gift. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. So did you notice there are two types of gifts? If anyone speaks, that's the speaking gifts. If anyone ministers, that's the ministering gifts. And you'll notice that when you look at the gifts that are outlined in the Bible, they all fall in one of those two categories, speaking gifts or ministering gifts. So let's begin with the ministering gifts. Look at verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I want you to notice there, first of all, that each one has received a gift. If you are a Christian tonight, if you know Christ as your Savior, then at the moment of your salvation, the Holy Spirit gifted you to minister in the body of Christ. In fact, He gave you a particular gift that you are to use in the body of Christ. And we've all been given different spiritual abilities so that we can serve in the church. If you want to turn over for a moment to 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 7. Want to hear that Baptist air conditioning?
I'm sorry.
1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 7.
Okay.
1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 7. The Apostle Paul is writing there to the church at Corinth, and he tells them about all the different types of gifts there are in the body of Christ. And he kind of, this little paragraph kind of outlines all those different things. He says there are diversities of gift. What's diversities?
Variety.
It's a variety, different kinds. So there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. In other words, the same Spirit is giving those gifts. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit, or the gift of the Spirit, is given to each one for the profit of all. In other words, everybody has received a gift in the body of Christ, but it's not for their own personal gratification. It's for the body. It's something that God has given to us, that is given to us so that it can be a profit for the entire body of Christ. So our gifts are not for personal gratification, nor for our personal benefit. but really for the blessing of the church, so that the church can exercise her ministry effectively by reaching the world around her and ministering to the people that are in the church. That's why it's so important that we know what our gift is. Now, a lot of people, a lot of Christians come to me and say, Pastor, I don't know what my gift is. I don't understand. I'm trying to figure out. I can't figure out what it is. Well, one of the most important things, first of all, is that we know what the list of gifts are. And to be quite honest with you, I don't think that the list of gifts is conclusive. I think that there are a lot of varieties in the gifts. I can only see from my own perspective when I look at this, but I felt from the very beginning when I was saved that God was calling me to preach and to teach the Word of God. That was very challenging to me because I was a very timid person. I was very shy. I didn't like getting up in front of people to speak. And so it was very painful for me to think that that's the gift that God would give to me. Yet I had this irresistible urge, this longing to do that. And I'm thankful for a pastor when I was in Cobourg, Ontario, who was away one Sunday, and he said, you know what, Jerry, let's put it to the test. I'd like you to take my class on Sunday. Now, I can't tell you that I did a great job. I read my notes. I was petrified with fear. But may I tell you that gifts are to be discovered, and then they're to be developed, and then they're to be used. A gift is not something you get automatically. Just because God wanted me to preach and teach the Word of God doesn't mean that the next day I could stand in the pulpit and do. No, it required a lot of studying. You got to know what you're talking about, and you've got to have something to say. It required a lot of preparation. It required a lot of prayer. It required several times of getting up into the pulpit and trying, and some of those were very difficult for me. In fact, some of them were downright discouraging, and I figured I might as well quit. This is not going to work. But I persevered because I really felt that that's what God wanted me to do. And today, there is nothing I enjoy more than to sit down at my desk and open my books and begin to study and prepare a Bible study. I love it. There's nothing in life that I love more than doing this. And I think that when I retire, I'll just prepare sermons and preach them to Jill. or whoever's in the house. Because I love doing it. And you know, sometimes people ask me why I'm not retired at my age. That's why. How can I? I'd have to give up doing what I love most. And so it's exciting. So how do you discover your gift? Well, first of all, I think that there will be a desire for it in our hearts. It will be sometimes something that we do just naturally as a Christian. It's just somewhere where we fit in. Sometimes when people ask me, I can't figure out what my gift is, I say, you know what? Come to church, be involved in the ministries, and as you do things, God will begin to zero in and show you what He wants you to do. Now, He doesn't call everybody to the pulpit. All right. No. He doesn't call everybody to the pulpit or doesn't call everybody to teach either. Sometimes gifts can be very quiet gifts, like the gift of exhortation. All right. Somebody comes into the church and they have a need and you sit down next to them and you can just start talking with them and sharing what God has taught you and helping them. And you can see they're blessed by it. Why? Because you're using your gift of exhortation. Some people have the gift of discernment. They're the people that sit in church and can look at people's faces and know who's got a problem and who's struggling and who's having difficulties. And sometimes the gift of discernment and exhortation go together. This is sometimes where the gifts are not like this, 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 and this. The gifts are like this. They're mixed in together. And sometimes people have a gift of discernment, can see that somebody is really struggling. And after the service, they'll just go over and sit next to them and say, how are you doing? I haven't seen you for a while. And start talking to them and just start ministering to them. And the gifts are expressed in a variety of ways. So it's really important as Christians that we study the gifts, that we try to figure out where we fit in all that. I don't think it's so necessary that we name the gift, but basically that we just have a sense that God uses us when we do that. Yes, Claudia.
It's not me saying this. All right. I studied this with Skip High
School. Okay, yes,
and
yes.
Skip, when he's talking about a gift, he says, gifts are not a goal, but a gateway
Exactly. That's nice. Yes, it is. Yeah, yeah, exactly. Yeah. So it's you're working your way through. And as you do things, God opens the way. Like when I got that opportunity to teach my Sunday school class, it was hard. I was nervous. But there was like, I did it. It's a great feeling to have been able to share things that I had learned in my study during the week. And then as other opportunities came, kind of builds up your confidence and your desire. And then people start responding to you. One of the things that happens is when we exercise our gifts, people respond to that. You know, they'll touch your arm and say, thank you so much for sharing that with me. You can't imagine how much that has meant to me. And you know, we need to stop and think that often that's just because we did something that God worked through. He worked through your giftedness to work into the lives of another people. So if you think about it, the church is really a powerful place when people come into it and are being used by God with all these spiritual gifts. We're just not like ordinary people. We're redeemed people who have been given a supernatural ability to do something in the church and the body of Christ. God the Holy Spirit gives to each of us this spiritual, supernatural ability, and He places us then in the body with these gifts to serve and to bless the body of Christ. And you know what? Even in a small church like ours, everything is here that is necessary for us. God has given us all the gifts that we need right in our assembly to do everything that we need to do to be effective in the work of the church. So we have it all there. It's all ready for us. But the key is, are we using it? Do we know what it is, and are we using it? And are we allowing God to lead us? And I think that prayer plays a very important role in our understanding of our spiritual gift, asking God to show us, asking God the Holy Spirit, since He's the giver of the gifts, then asking Him to show us what is our gifted area and how He wants us to use it. Take the time to study the Scriptures. Go and look and see what the Bible says about gifts. Pray, asking the Lord to reveal the gift to you. Apply yourselves to learn about the use of the gifts. Be sensitive in your use of the gifts. You know, I could just prepare a Bible study and get up in the pulpit and give you the facts and it's over. That's not the way I preach. I've been praying already since Monday that God would use me in what I'm going to preach on Sunday, even tonight, that God would give me the words, give me insight, give me understanding, and then minister through me when I preach on Sunday. The people are not looking at Jerry and hearing Jerry's voice, but they're hearing the voice of Christ through the Scriptures as He's speaking to them. And so that really requires discipline and application. And so our gifts become something very precious to us that we use in the service of God. So first, it's important to know what the gifts are in order to discover them. So let me turn to a few passages with you, and let's go and have a look. Romans 12, 3 to 8. Romans 12, 3 to 8. We have one list. There are several places in the Scriptures where there are lists of the gifts. And we're only going to look at two of them tonight. But they're pretty comprehensive. They're two of the bigger ones. But Romans 12, 3 to 8, here's what the Apostle Paul says. I'll give you a sec to get there. Romans 12, 3 to 8. All right, so the Apostle Paul is saying, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." Let us use those gifts. "If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." So, you know, let's take a few moments to dissect that. Because Paul's saying some interesting things here. Paul is saying that just as he was made an apostle, and he understands that this was God's work for him, not his own ability, so he exercises his apostleship with humility. So each believer should understand that the gift that God has given to them is something that comes from God. It's not something that's innate in them. It's a gift that God has given to them to be a blessing to the church. And so we should exercise our gifts with great humility, understanding that this is something God has given to us. So we need to exercise it with a right attitude of heart. And we should exercise our gift with faithfulness, because this is a gift that we have received that really God has entrusted to us. It's something that He's given to us to be used for the blessing and the effectiveness of the church. And Paul speaks about the physical body there. He says the physical body has many members, but all those members do different things. And we know that, don't we? The eyes, they see. You can't smell through your eyes, but you can see. Your ear hears. Your mouth speaks. Your nose can smell. And so likewise in the body of Christ, each member has a different gift for a different purpose. But all the gifts are there to meet all the needs of the church. So Paul mentions the different gifts. He starts with prophecy. Well, the word prophecy doesn't always mean foretelling something. In fact, the greater sense of the word prophecy means to speak forth or to proclaim. And so there is a sense where we have in the Old Testament prophets who foretold the future. We even have a few in the New Testament prophets who foretold the future. In fact, in Acts chapter 11, verses 27 to 28, you don't need to go there, I'll read it to you. But it says that in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. So there was a prophet in the New Testament, or a few of them, who were able to foretell future events, but it was only a few of them. By and large, the prophets of the New Testament spoke forth the Word of God, not were necessarily foretelling. And with the end of the apostolic age, or the death of the last apostle, we believe that the miracle gifts ceased. In other words, people that had miracle gifts, those gifts ceased at the end of the apostolic age, like prophesying, healing, tongues, all of those things came to an end at the end of the apostolic age. So primarily the gift of prophecy in the New Testament was the proclaiming of the Word of God, like we do Sunday after Sunday. We get up and we preach the Word of God. And prophecy should be in proportion to our faith, or to the teaching that has been handed down to us, the teaching of the apostles. So preaching has to agree with the message of the gospel. Then Peter mentions ministry. This would include gifts like the gift of helps. Some people have the gift of helps. They just can't resist helping other people. I had a man like this in one of the churches that I pastored. And, I mean, if anybody dared to say that they had something to fix in their house, he was there the next day to fix it. He was just, he had the gift of helps. He just wanted to help people all the time. That was just part of him. And that's very much what the gift of helps is like. It's a very practical gift, wanting to help the needs of people. Then there's the gift of teaching. That's the ability to interpret and to explain the Word of God, the truth of God, in very clear and practical ways. It differs a bit from preaching. Preaching is more proclamation of the gospel. Teaching is getting where it's where the rubber meets the road. It's helping people to know how to apply the Bible. Yes, Claudia.
When we think of you,
yes,
and you are a preacher, you like love preaching and you yes. wanted to preach,
yes,
but you were at the opposite. You were shy. So for preaching and shyness, it's not only you that did that.
It had to be God's work. Yes.
Because it doesn't make sense.
Of course, of course. And often there will be a tension
yeah.
in your gift.
Yeah.
You want to do something, but it's the thing you find the hardest to do.
There you go.
Like, you know, maybe you'd say, let's say God's giving you the gift of exhortation. Well, maybe you've got this feeling where people are going to think I'm nosy, trying to get into their business. And there's going to be like a resistance, or but you just do it as God leads you to do it. And of course, in exercising our gift, there's always a certain caution involved. Mm-hmm. You know, if I go and preach at the funeral of a person who's not saved, because that has happened, that somebody has died and they've asked me to take the service, well, I can't get up there and start telling everybody to be comforted because this person is with the Lord. They're not with the Lord. In fact, that person's probably in hell right now. So what do? So you reorient your focus, and now you're focusing on ministering to the people who are there and reminding them that we have hope in Christ. I would never say the person who just died, that person went to hell. No. But I would say, you know, this reminds us tonight, or this reminds us today, how brief our life is and how death comes to each one of us and that we need to be ready. And so I would reorient my whole focus. So, you know, there has to be a certain sensitivity. And there can be an invitation that, you know, at the end of that sermon, there could be a time of saying, are you sure today that if you were to die just like our friend has died, that you would be to go with, would go to be with the Lord? And so there's that, all of that that plays into our gifts. The gift of exhortation is the ability to call others to obey the Word of God. Sometimes exhortation is going to people and saying, you know, you're going through difficulties and I'm watching what's happening in your life, but it's because you're not obeying the Lord in this area and you need to obey God. Look at what the Word of God says about this. And of course that requires a certain amount of tact. You have to be careful. They may not like you after that, but if you've done what God wants you to do, that should not be a problem. I have preached in people have not liked me after my preaching, and I've preached at places where I never got invited back, and I don't know why. But you have to, with exhortation, you have to have that ability and to take the word and apply it to their lives, and to be able to encourage, to be able to comfort, to be able to strengthen, but also to be able to correct. And the Bible says that the Scripture is given to us by inspiration of God and is useful for correction, for edification, for discipline even. Then there's the gift of giving. You know, the ability to be able to give sacrificially of our resources to meet the needs of others. And it says that we're to do it with liberality or simplicity or generally or generosity, not for the thanks, because often we do it secretly. Nobody even knows that we've done it. But really do it for the glory of God. And the Bible says that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. He loves it when we can give outrageously and just rejoice privately that we were able to do it. It's a great joy. And then there's the gift of leading. The word leading there means to stand before. So the gift of leading really means to guide. And often we have that in the church, that there are men who are gifted to lead. Can I tell you something? Leading is kind of often a very thankless task, because people don't see all that's behind that. You know, they might see a pastor, an elder, a deacon that are involved on a church board and they're leading the church, and they don't realize often the heartache that we go through. And sometimes when we have to deal with sin in the church, I've often told the board, people don't realize how painful this is for us, because the Bible tells us we have to address it. And we've had to address situations in our church where there's been sin that has been unrepented of, and we've had people leave the church, we've had people get mad at us, but we have to do it. It's part of our responsibility in the church. And the goal is always to bring people back into the fold. We don't want them to scatter, and we want them to live righteously before God. And sometimes that just doesn't fit in. But leading is a very important gift that God has given in the church. And that's why the Bible says if a man aspires to the role of an elder, in other words, that means that these people, they desire that role. They want to do it. They want to serve Christ in that ability. And then there's mercy. Mercy is the ability to show sympathy and compassion. Those are the people in whose arms you can always fall and cry your heart out, and they'll hold you for hours. They just have the gift of mercy and compassion. They are those who really feel the sufferings of other people. They have the ability and often the resources to be able to help people that are going through needs. And it's to be exercised here, he says, with cheerfulness. There's to be a joy. Why? Because that person that you're helping needs to sense that joy, needs to know that there is joy in the Lord. Then I want you to go to another one, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 10, and we'll stop there and we'll finish our study later. But 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 10, the Apostle Paul is speaking again, and he gives another list that's a little bit different. He says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. So here again, Paul reminds us that there are a diversity of gifts. There's all kinds of different gifts. And he begins there by saying that there is the gift of the word of wisdom. And immediately we see here, this is a speaking gift. This is not like the gift of helps, which is a ministering gift, but this is really a speaking gift. And it really refers to the ability to understand the Word of God and the wisdom to apply it. So this is a gift where you can read and study the Word of God, you can understand what the Word of God is teaching, and then you're able to apply it to different circumstances in life, to different people. Then there's a word of knowledge. Again, it's a speaking gift. It is the ability to, first of all, understand again the Word of God, and to really have insight into some of the more difficult things that the Bible speaks about, that for a lot of people tend to be a little bit more mysterious, and to be able to take that and apply it to life, apply it to the lives of people. Then the gift of faith, this is not saving faith, but it's the gift of faith, faith to believe God. People who are really big in praying that usually have this gift. They feel that they can go to God and ask Him for anything. And they just have this sense of believing God, that they can really trust God. And so it's a different faith than just the faith of being saved. It's the faith of being able to trust God. And I've met people like this, no matter what happens in their lives, it's no problem. I'm going to pray about this and God's going to come through. They're just that trust in God. Yes, Claudia.
Is it true that when we pray, if we pray for self, let's say we're in need of something material.
Yes.
Maybe we're in need of money.
Yes.
Okay, so that's one kind of a prayer. And then there's the other kind of prayer to glorify people, to uplift people, to ask help for a country. Mm-hmm. That the Lord looks better upon this prayer than He's going to look upon your little personal prayer.
I don't know. I tend not to think, because God knows our needs.
Yeah.
He's aware that we need things.
Yeah.
And so, you know, if let's say we're in a financial strait or we have a health issue, mm-hmm. The Bible tells us that we are to pray. We are to go to Him. You know, when it says, don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And so, and then there are the larger needs, like praying for the needs of others and that. And I don't know that there is one that God listens to. I think He listens to all of them. I think what's most important is the attitude of heart. You know, if I go to the Lord with my need, to me, the most beautiful qualifier of any prayer is to be able to say, nevertheless, may your will be done. Mm. To me, that's really the qualifier of prayer. That's when I go to Him with my needs, and I can say after I've expressed my heart to God, nevertheless, may your will be done. So yeah, I think that God looks at all of our prayers, and they're all important. Of course, if we're praying selfishly, that's another issue, you know. You know, if it's, and we know when we're doing that. We know when we're just praying for a selfish need or a desire. Mm-hmm. But there is that sense where I think God looks at all of that. Then there's the gifts of healing. And notice that it's plural. Gifts of healing, not singular. And in the early church, there were people who had the gift of healing. In other words, they had the ability to heal people. We see that, you know, remember Peter and John went into the temple and Peter healed the lame man. Mm-hmm. And of course, through Jesus working through him. But he had the gift of healing. There were people who had the gift of being able to heal people. We don't believe that exists today. We think that gift has passed. Mm-hmm. Although God still heals people, and he may even heal people through our prayers. But nobody, I can't say that I've got the gift of healing. And so if you're sick, you come to me, I'll lay hands on you and you'll be healed. I don't have that authority. That often happens, yeah, in different churches. And then the, sorry, I'm going to go on to the next. The working of miracles. We know that in the apostolic age, there were people who had gifts of being able to work miracles. And yes, God can still perform miracles today, even as we pray. But no individual person has the gift of miracles. Then there's the gift of prophecy. We've mentioned that already, that it's speaking, proclaiming the word of God. The discerning of spirits, or discernment. And this is a gift that usually allows, people who have the gift of discernment usually are able to discern truth from error. Often people that have the gift of discernment, they'll listen to somebody preaching and they'll hear something and say, no, there's something not right there.
Oh, yes.
They just have that sense of discernment. It comes from a knowledge of the Word of God. It's a gift that God gives, but it's also a gift that protects the church. It protects the church from the infiltration of false doctrine. Then there was the different kinds of tongues. In the early church, God wanted to speak to His church. They didn't have the New Testament as we have, and so God needed to minister to His church. So in a given meeting, such as we are right now, somebody might stand up and speak in a language that none of us can understand, but there would also be somebody present who would have the gift of interpretation. He would stand up and interpret what that person said. Well, for the group that was assembled, that was a clear and evident sign that God had just spoken, because that was a miraculous event. That person was able to speak in a language they didn't know, and somebody who didn't know that language was able to get up and interpret what that person said. And so that was very, and we also believe this is another one of the miracle gifts that has ceased with the end of the apostolic age. Were you going to say something, Claudia?
Is it because people were less holy, less
holy,
that all of this stopped?
No, it's because the usefulness of it stopped. Once we had the New Testament canon, we didn't need that anymore. Now we know everything that God wants us to know through the Scriptures.
So it has nothing to do with sanctity.
It has nothing to do with holiness. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It had everything to do with the purpose of God. Until the Scriptures were written and given to the church, they needed people. God needed to communicate with His church.
Yeah.
And so you remember at the day of Pentecost, God wanted to communicate the gospel to all those people that were gathered in Jerusalem and spoke different languages.
Mm-hmm.
So what did He do? He sent down His apostles, and they went into the street and began to proclaim the gospel, and everybody could hear it in the language they understood. That was a need. God wanted all those people to know the gospel, and so God used that. And so it was used in the church to edify the church. But we believe that with time that let me explain to you the apostolic gifts. Actually, go and have a look. You need to see this. We'll end here. 2 Corinthians 12:12. And this is principally why we believe that the apostolic gifts ended. The gifts, the miraculous gifts. 2 Corinthians 12:12. So Paul writes there, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. All right, so what he's saying there is, these were the apostolic gifts, the signs, the wonders, and the mighty deeds, like the healings, speaking in tongues, all of these different things. These were the miraculous gifts. Mm-hmm. And they were the apostolic gifts because the word of God was being confirmed. These miracles, just like the miracles that Jesus performed, identified him as the Messiah because nobody else could do that but him. So these miracle gifts authenticated the word of God. As the apostles were preaching and able to perform these miracles, then the people knew that these were men of God coming from God with the word of God. And we believe that at the end of the apostolic age, and you'll even notice this in the scriptures, as you begin reading through the epistles, the gifts are mentioned less and less and less because that age had passed. It was over. And now they were teaching with the word of God. So we're going to close there for tonight because our time, I think, is gone right by, and we'll continue next week with the conclusion of this. But it's important to understand primarily, I'll get right back to you, Antoinette. It's important to understand primarily that Peter is really saying that until the Lord returns, we should be about the Lord's business, that we should be about the work of God, and we should be serving in the church, in the body of Christ. And I think the best investment that we can give for the future is in the church and the body of Christ as we serve Christ here and as we seek to bring glory to his name.
Please join us again as we continue on our journey through God's Word. Be sure to visit VerdunLaSalleBaptistChurch.com and click on Weekly Sermons, where you will find podcasts and videos posted from our YouTube channel, VLBC Church. We can also be found on iTunes by searching with the keywords Verdun LaSalle. Until next time, please remember that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.